The scripture reading will come from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 43 through 45. And this is the English Standard Version. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us tonight. Have some visitors. We're really glad you've come our way. And regulars, we're always glad to see you. Hope you have enjoyed this beautiful weather and been able to get out a little bit. Many of us were here, of course, for the funeral for Frank Chapeau earlier this afternoon. And what a moving time that was for us. If you're planning to be at the graveside service tomorrow, that will be at Monta Vista Cemetery. There will be no procession. In fact, they don't do that anymore. None of the funeral homes now do that. So you just meet there, and if you wonder where do I go, well, you go down Oakland and then turn into the cemetery at Monta Vista and go all the way back to the back section, and that's where the gravesite will be. And they ask that we be there at 10:45. If you're going to be there for the grave service, which will be brief, that will be at 10:45. Well, it will start closer to 11, but keep the family in the prayers, and let's all give a lot of thought to the man that Frank was and how we can be more like him. Again, if you forgot or did not get your directory this morning, the new membership directories are here. And so if you'll go out to the main welcome center, I guess you're giving them out tonight, John, Brenda, afterwards, they'll be out there. Your name is on one of them, and we asked that only one per family right now, and then if there is a great need, you might be able to persuade them to give you another. But thank you so much to the McKinnises for putting in a lot of work on that project, and it is a very handy tool. Get your Bible out. We'll be a few minutes before we get into the Bible, but I want you to be ready because we are going there, and that will be our direction ultimately. Of course, it's not yet been a week since 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz opened fire inside of Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. That was last Wednesday. And after the shooting stopped, it was found that 17 were dead, students and some faculty members. 15 others were wounded, and countless lives were deeply affected. Now, with each incident of things like this, and these are becoming all too common, with each one, the anger of the American people grows, and I sense that it's grown a lot. In the wake of this one, maybe because there have been indications this might be a dangerous person and not enough was done to follow up, perhaps. But more fingers are being pointed and more people are saying, we've got to do something. And I don't dispute that. I think we do have to do something. But we want to make sure that our responses are reasonable, they are effective, and not like just putting a Band-Aid over a cancer, which really doesn't accomplish any good. We want this to be solutions that will help rather than just make us feel like we've done something and we really haven't. Not surprisingly, God's Word holds the answers to every problem that man faces. And while you won't find anything in the Bible that says guns, yet the principles are there. Principles that should guide us in how we respond to situations like this and how to prevent them from happening in the first place. So tonight we're going to be looking at the heart of the problem. That's the name of the lesson, and that's what we're looking for. What is the heart of the problem, and how can we address this and similar instances in our country and throughout the world, actually? First of all, let's talk about senseless shootings and supposed solutions. I'm not normally one for alliteration, but I couldn't resist on that one. Senseless shootings and supposed solutions. Now, first of all, let me just list five different events that have happened like this in the not-too-distant past. And I know you know these, and we could easily come up with many others. November 5th of last year, 27 people were killed at the Sutherland Springs Baptist Church in Texas. 27 were killed. October 1st, 2017, 59 people were killed and more than 500 others were wounded in Las Vegas when Stephen Paddock opened fire on an outdoor music concert. September 25th, 2017, we're not going back very far, you see. One was killed and seven were injured when a gunman entered the Burnett's Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville. June 12th, 2016, 50 were killed and 58 others were wounded in an attack on an Orlando nightclub. December 14th, 2012, 28 were killed in the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. And on the list goes. I've only included mainly the mass shootings, but you know there are many other episodes like this that may not involve nearly as many people but are tragic nonetheless. Not all of them involve schools, some of them workplace events, but we all know this is a growing problem in our land. And Kathy Torgerson mentioned just recently, isn't it sad that we're no longer shocked to hear of mass shootings? What does that say about our times? The demands for solutions are growing more intense. You know that if you've been watching the news at all. Fingers are naturally pointed at times like this. Who is responsible? Who was asleep on their watch? What can be done to keep this from happening again? And demands for the resignation of the FBI director have already been issued because they say warnings were ignored that pointed directly to this man that killed so many. And yet we have heard in response to that how many warnings are given to the FBI on a daily basis. And it's just not possible to follow through with all of them. But it appears there may have been reason to take this one very seriously. And of course, that's going to be investigated. That's going to be scrutinized and should be. The loudest cries, I think you know, are for changes in the gun laws. That is one of the immediate cries that goes up now. Cruz was carrying an assault rifle as he walked the school hallways, we are told. And this is not the first time an assault rifle has been used in such a shooting, but we should also note there have been other shootings where handguns were the weapon. It wasn't assault weapons, it was handguns. And so, it's not that simple. I mean, certainly we need to look at these issues and question, what are we allowing? What are we doing? What should be restricted? The sheriff of Broward County, Florida, where Parkland is located, said it well, spoke of the anger of the public when he said in a Friday memorial service, if you want to keep gun laws as they are now, you will not get reelected in Broward County. And there may be merit to that. I'm not here tonight to talk about gun laws, yes or no. That's not my point. Because I think there's good reason to examine all the factors that have been involved in each of these shootings, and where problems are found, there need to be corrections made. But that's not my point tonight to try to say this is the way to go or that when it comes to guns or any of that. Because I believe none of these solutions mentioned thus far really get to the heart of the problem. Because I find clearly in the Word of God that the heart of the problem is the heart. And so that's where we're going tonight. And that's where we now turn to the Word of God.
Let's talk about the heart of the problem. And I'm going to break this down into two categories. Number one, we'll talk about the dangers of an unguarded heart. The dangers of an unguarded heart. One of the big questions following Parkland's shooting was, how did he get into the school? I mean, there were supposedly two armed guards that were on duty inside the school. And again, I've not followed this closely. Maybe I'm getting some of these facts wrong. But the question remains, how does somebody with a gun get inside a school and is able to do something like that? And that's a valid question. But the big question for us, we can't do much about that. Some of you are involved in school administration or school policy, perhaps. But where we are involved is, how does Satan get in our hearts? Where is the guard? Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And you've heard this many times, and it cannot be overstated. The wise man said this, keep your heart with all vigilance in the ESV. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Vigilance means that we're watching. Just like the watchman, the armed guard, you can't go to sleep on your job because that may be the very moment when dangers creep in. And so Solomon's saying here, we've got to keep our heart. Some translations will say, guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Let me remind you that back in 2014, a big news item was the city of Flint, Michigan, and how it had been found that the water supply was just excessively high with lead levels, and people were getting sick. There was all kinds of problems. And notice, that was the public water supply, and yet somebody had gone to sleep, you might say, and look at all the contamination that had gotten into the water. Well, that's what Solomon's talking about in Proverbs 4:23, is that if we're not careful, if we're not guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts, then we're going to allow contamination to enter in. And why would that be? What is the problem here? In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus also spoke on this idea. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when Jesus said this, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Jesus there agrees. He said, the heart is the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart, because somehow things are getting into our hearts that lead to all of these outcomes. And among those things listed were murder, but that's not all. There's a lot of other things listed, some of which we kind of wink at, but shouldn't, because Jesus says they are sinful. So again, it is the heart. That's the problem. Now, let's look at the source of the problem. Go to John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 2, and then we'll drop down to verse 27. John 13 and verse 2, and here is Jesus with his disciples. He knows the time has come. They are gathered for a final meal. They will observe the Passover, and it's a very significant occasion. But John says this in John 13 and verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, of course, we know that Judas did ultimately betray his Lord. How did he get that idea? Satan put it into his heart. How did he do that? Is Satan able to overpower us? That's nothing the Bible teaches. The Bible says Satan is a powerful foe, but we have power over him by leaning on the Lord, by resorting to the Lord. So obviously, Judas was not watching closely. Judas allowed Satan to come in and put this idea in his heart. And then when you go down to verse 27, John goes on to say, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, I look at John 13 and all that goes on in that chapter, including the washing of their feet, including Judas's feet. And I see there Jesus in a final appeal to Judas, think about what you're doing. Do you see who I am? Do you see that I am a servant? I've come to serve your needs as well as all of these others. And yet in spite of all that, Judas is unchanged. And he still allows his heart to be open to Satan. And there I think is the problem, is that we allow our hearts to go unguarded. We're not following the principle of Proverbs 4, verse 23. You go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, and you find another similar incident there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, and here we find a man named Ananias. He and his wife Sapphira had obeyed the gospel, but they still had some problems. They still were greedy. They still wanted to impress people, and they weren't who they portrayed themselves to be. But listen to how Peter challenges Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Satan had filled his heart. Do you think it's just restricted to Ananias and Judas? Or do you think that could be a problem everybody faces? That if we don't heed what the Bible says about guarding our hearts, then we may end up just like them. And that's where the problems all around us begin, is we're not guarding our hearts. Numan Ali Khan, who is a Muslim author, understands this principle. I don't endorse everything he stands for, of course, but I want you to listen to what he says and how he sees the problem similarly. He said, if Satan, and that's their reference to Satan, if Satan has entered into your heart, evil will look beautiful to you and good will seem tiring and exhausting. Now, is good really tiring and exhausting? Of course not. It is a wonderful thing. But Satan deceives us. Satan whispers in our ear, isn't that preacher ever going to stop? And other things like that. And that's what he's saying. If we allow him into our heart, then that's where the problems begin. And as Jesus said, that's where murders come from. That's where sexual immorality comes from. That's where all of the problems come from. The heart of the problem is an unguarded heart. So Satan will find ways to accomplish his desires. That's what we're saying. And even if every gun in America, and in the world for that matter, were to vanish from the face of the earth tonight, do you think that would stop hatred and murder? Or do you think that maybe people would start using their cars more to run people down and pick up a club that they find out in the woods and start beating one another with? You see, it's not just the weapon that we're talking about. It's what's in the heart that leads us to use the weapon in a hurtful way toward others. So the heart of the problem points to the dangers of an unguarded heart. It also, secondly, points to the dangers of an empty heart. That's the second part of our lesson, the dangers of an empty heart. Let's go back to the passage that Ron read for us earlier in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. And Jesus talked about demons and evil spirits. Listen to what he said. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. I think Jesus' idea here is pretty clear that, yeah, it's a good thing to cast out the evil that has been in our lives, But do we put anything back in its place? Do we fill our hearts with good? And that's not a passive thing. That doesn't just happen. We have to make sure that we put into our hearts what will guard the heart against evil coming in the first place. And so Jesus is saying there, look at yourself and ask, what am I putting back into my heart once I have been forgiven, once I have turned to the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 17, another passage that we'll consider, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Here, Jeremiah raised this question about the heart. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then he goes on to quote God, speaking for God. He says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah there begins with a question that many of us have wrestled with. Why do I do the things I do? We've seen in recent lessons in Romans 7, Paul struggled with that. He said, I'm not the man I want to be. The things that I do, I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it points to the heart. Our heart is much more complex than most of us realize. So what do? The answer there is in verse 10. We turn to the Lord who will help us search the heart and test the mind. You see, God is willing to help us examine ourselves. It's like going to a scan imaging place, and they'll put us through the machines, and they'll say, oh, here's what you look like inside. There's a problem here. Let's work on that. God says, I can help you with that because I will help you test your heart, examine your mind, and I'll show you those weak areas, those evil areas that need to be driven out. Do we turn to God or do we leave our hearts empty? I found this quote by I don't know if this is a real person or not. I wasn't able to find. So maybe somebody can help me with this. Silvertus, I think is how it's pronounced. Anyway, the quote is very good, I think. The darkness that surrounds us cannot hurt us. It is the darkness in your own heart you should fear. And I think that's right. There may be more darkness in our hearts than we're willing to admit or even realize. That, again, is why we come to God. Some of you, at least you've heard of the 1930s radio show, The Shadow, and how it began every episode with the words, who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows. Well, the shadow was a fictional figure, but God absolutely knows what lurks in our hearts, even though we may not. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David is attributed as the author of this psalm, a man after God's own heart. Listen to what he says. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you see what he's saying there? Lord, I'm here. Look me over. Tell me where I am deficient. Tell me where I am diseased. Show me the path of life. And that's the purpose of worship. We come here to say to God, in effect, Lord, look me over. Let me know where I need to be built up, where I need to cut off something and get rid of it. But do we do that? Do we seek to fill that empty heart with the good things of God? Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10, again, David, this time writing after that episode with Bathsheba and all of the terrible things that happened there, finally comes clean before God, and here is his plea, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, we want God to examine us. We know it may be painful. We know that some of the news may not be what we want to hear. But what we desire most is life, life everlasting. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus identifies the problem. And again, it is the heart. There are so many passages in the Bible on the heart. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the idea is the things that we are craving, that we're seeking, that's what's going to determine whether our heart is empty or full or filled with evil or filled with good. And I'm afraid that many times, again, we're very passive on this. We allow anything and everything to enter into our hearts. We're not careful like we ought to be according to the Word of God. You may know the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He lived from 1918 to 2008. He was in the Soviet Union during the darkest days of communism and was incarcerated in their gulags and wrote some really amazing books after his release. He once made this observation about what we're talking about tonight. The battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. The battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. And if we want to make a difference in this world, it's not just about which weapons we allow and which we make illegal. It's not that. I mean, maybe there need to be changes there. I don't know. That's not my point tonight. But we can all begin by making sure that our hearts are right in the sight of God. Keeping bad people out of our schools, that of course is critical. We've got to find a way to do that. But keeping the bad out of our hearts is the challenge that each of us has something to say about. We have that ability. And it will take an aggressive, it will take a very active searching of our lives, examining our values, our loves, our leisure time activities. Are we inviting Satan into our hearts because it's not guarded, because it's not filled with good things? And if so, that's where we need to make changes right now. If we don't like the world as it is, let's change it beginning with each of us. Individually, we can make a difference. Let me say a word tonight about the sermon notes that you may have picked up. You may be thinking, wow, Tim, you got lazy on us tonight. Because there's a lot of blanks there. Yes, there are. But that's partly on purpose. I mean, granted, I needed a little bit of relief here somewhere, but I want you to see that if there's not anything good on there that you've written down, that's because you chose not to write it down. But if there's good there, it's because you realize I need to write these things down and maybe look at them later. Same with our lives. It takes action. It takes will. We have to do this if we're going to be lights in this world. Let's pray for our nation. I'm thankful for Danny and the group that meets over here in the old auditorium each Sunday evening to pray for our nation. I hope more will start attending that. But let's start with us and present ourselves honestly to God and say, Lord, show me how I look. Tell me. I mean, he shows us right here in his word. Show me how I look. Show me the changes that need to be made. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that's where it is. You need to begin there. Believing in Jesus as God's Son. Turning away from sin by repenting of it. Confessing him to be the Son of God. And tonight being baptized for the forgiveness of all your sins. That's where it begins. But that's the beginning. It's not the end. We then walk in the light. We then guard our hearts. We fill our hearts with the good things. And then the world will change for the better. Beginning with me. Beginning with you. Do you need to pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God? Then come. Come if we can help as we stand and sing.